So we're in our Resurrected series, as you can see on the screen. We started, basically we're doing Easter for like 3 months, because we started with straight after Easter with New Birth, and then New Hope. Last week, Renewed Mission, and this week, New Hope. And we've got a few more news to come. Because Jesus says in Revelation, in the vision of the end of time, "Behold, I am making all things new." And do you know what? It's begun already. Jesus has begun your resurrection in your heart already. You've begun new in the center of your being when you turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior." He said, "Come with me." And he wraps you, unites you with him, takes you through death, and there's a new you on the inside. So, new love. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says to his disciples, this is in the upper room, the Last Supper, when the disciples are having the last Passover with Jesus before he goes to the cross. He's just washed their feet. And Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If last week was sending, this week is how to be sent. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Jesus is clearly talking to his disciples here, and so he's talking to the church. But he also says, "Just as I have loved you." How has God loved? How has God loved the world? "For God so loved the world," John 3:16, "that he gave his only son." God so loved the world, the cosmos, the whole of creation, all of creation. So there's three foci for this love of God, three foci in the New Testament. For God, our love for God, our love for God's people, the church, and God's love for all of creation. We're going to take love for God and the world today, love your neighbour as yourself, and we're going to take love for God and his people on the first Sunday in June. So it's a two-part talk. So you may have heard that we are to love our neighbour. Here is Jesus saying it in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Last week we talked about being people sent. These commands frame the activity that we are sent into. Love in our hearts that's growing towards an undivided affection for God. A heart love that is transforming and reordering our desires into all that's good, all that's beautiful, all that's holy. Souls that choose God even in the face of death. Souls that can say quite gladly with David in Psalm 63, "Your love is better than life." And a mind and an intellect that's discipled in the way of God, that has understood and has sought out all that God has said, and is awed at God's great wisdom. And strength, all of our energies, our assets, directed towards the things that God loves. Can love be commanded? The greatest commandment, says Jesus, is to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. To our uppity, divided souls, commands are not very attractive, are they? There's something in us bristles at the thought of being commanded to something. But as always, God's commands are the way to life. If God commands it, it will lead you to life. Think about it. You are made in his image. You are made in the image of God. what makes more sense then? To wholeheartedly love the one and obey the one in whose image we are made. If you're going to grow up, if you're going to grow up into somebody who is like God, then this kind of adoring worship of God has to saturate your life. We have to be children who just sometimes adore their parents. They love them so much that they'll do anything they say. Doesn't happen very often, but it does happen, and it's a real thing. We need that with God. We need to look at God and adore him and do what he says. So much more that we could say. There's a whole sermon on just that part. But our job this morning is to focus on the second commandment. To love your neighbour as yourself. And the first thing, of course, is Jesus puts these two together. Loving your neighbour is not a distinct love to be balanced against your love for God. You can't love God too much and therefore not have any love left for your neighbour. As we go about loving God, we grow into love of all that is his. We love our neighbour as ourselves. And this talk is in our resurrection series for a reason, important reason. True love for our neighbours depends on our love for God. And love for God, it's not a demanding test of religious observance. It's not a right action, or not merely a right action. It's an actual love that must be received. John writes it in his first letter in 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God commands you to love him. But the love God commands is the love that God has provided. This is love, not the will of God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has made you one, atoning sacrifices at one. He's made you one with God, with himself. He's taken away that barrier on the cross. He's shown you his love, and now he commands the love that he has shown you and given you already. And nor are God's commands a challenging, difficult task for sifting the spiritually superior from the spiritually inferior. By instinct, some of you think of yourselves on the superior side. Some of you definitely think yourself on the inferior side. This is not about that. God's commands are not for that. And that was the mistake of the teacher of the law who in Luke 10 asked Jesus, who is my neighbour? It's the story of the Good Samaritan that you may have heard. This teacher of the law was using law-keeping or rule-doing or social standard maintaining to justify himself, to give himself honour, or to make himself great in God's eyes. And it's still a temptation and a trap for us today, isn't it? Loving our neighbour, doing good deeds, having great care activities can be our own modern law-keeping. We can use all these things around the room to justify ourselves in the eyes of the culture around us. We've got to have a strong outreach to the poor, not taint it with too much God stuff, so that when I go to work, I can be proud of my church. If those are the motivations, and if those are the reasons we're doing our care ministries, there's something to be repented for, and God finds it ugly. It's fundamentally important that Jesus told us first to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are not to love our neighbour that way. We love our neighbour as we love ourselves. But friends, how much you are loved. How significant you are. How significant is each and every person you ever meet? Perhaps no one puts this better than C.S. Lewis in his little essay, The Weight of Glory. This is what he wrote and said. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. It is a serious thing to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. Next to the Blessed Sacrament, your neighbour is the holiest object presented to your senses. There are no ordinary people. So, love your neighbour. Love your neighbour not because it's a worthy thing to do, not because culture says you must do it. Love your neighbour because God loves you, and the God whom you love loves your neighbour. So go and love your neighbour. This is a freedom. This is a freedom that we live in as God's people. Psalm 119, verse 32, one of the translations says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. That's what the gospel does for you. You don't have to love your neighbour. You don't have to love your neighbour to achieve a standard. You don't have to love your neighbour for God to find you worthy. You run in the path of God's commands because he has set your heart free. So the question isn't, who is my neighbour? Instead, instead of asking justifying questions, we pray. So our prayer in the morning is, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, give me your love towards all whom I meet today, all who I think of today. In my finite resources, guide me to know when to stop, to linger, and to love. And the evening we pray, thank you, Lord, for guiding me today. And open my eyes to the people left unloved today. Forgive my heart where it was cold and make it new. And then help me to rest in your love tonight. And so the scope of loving our neighbour is as big as the world. We love our neighbour when, well, what do you think? We love our neighbour when we buy food for food banks. We love our neighbour when we donate clothes to the clothes bank. We love our neighbour too when we buy fair trade and choose good business so that the people who labour for these things are treated justly as we would want to be. We serve here at Soul Food and we love our neighbour when we look after our literal neighbours. We love our neighbour when we catch the bus or limit our use of aeroplanes so that global climate change suffering might be less. But we do have a special responsibility for the world on our doorstep. God knows the globe. God knows all things, and we aren't him. But there are some people that you're going to meet tomorrow. Maybe you'll meet some people tonight after you leave here. Your colleagues, your friends, the people in your networks, people in our city. And the people you meet are the ones you have a special responsibility towards. So this is Care Sunday, so we need to be we want to be practical and active in this love for our neighbour. So for the rest of our time, let's focus in on a neighbour and their needs. And for that, you need three things. You need a teapot, you need a porch, and you need a cross. A teapot. You need a teapot because at heart, all poverty is relational. Sin means we're alienated from God. We're alienated from each other. And the first step towards that is a cup of tea. It's contact with people. Tim Chester has written this book, Good News for the Poor. If you need, you want to think about this issue, it's an excellent book to read. And he writes this. Within a short walk of the average town church in the UK, there are likely to be 10,000 people, including, it's quite a long list, you ready? 1,200 people living alone, 580 of those who will be of pensionable age. 1,500 people who talk to their neighbours less than once a week, 50 people who have been divorced in the last year, 375 single parents, 18 pregnant teenagers, 150 recent or contemplated abortions, 250 people who are unemployed, 1,700 people living in low-income households, 1,100 people with some kind of mental disorder, 100 bereavements within the last year, 2,700 people living in households without a car, 60 people in a residential care home, 1,280 people caring for a sick, disabled or elderly relative or friend, 2,800 people have been victims of crime in the last year, 40 homeless people in temporary accommodation and 15 asylum seekers. The striking thing about these statistics is how many of these problems can be met in some measure by simple human contact. It can simply involve sharing a cup of tea. Contact with people, a teapot, because poverty is relational. So that's why when we serve our free meal at Soul Food, we want a team that's large enough not just to cook, to serve and to clean, but also to sit and to eat and to talk. And that's why a key motivation for setting our cafe up was that helping people to be debt-free or counselling them in their woundedness or providing people with clothes is an important and a great mercy, but it's not truly transformative. We wanted a place where people could connect and begin a bigger story and a bigger journey. One of my friends at the cafe shared this story with me, which has always helped me think very clearly about this. They'd been through an addiction recovery program, and he said, lots of the people that come through this program have actually just moved from one very damaging addiction to one less damaging addiction. They're no longer addicted to drugs, instead addicted to sugar. They're addicted to video games. Their lives haven't really changed very much. They've simply got an addiction that's less damaging. We want to do these acts of mercy because people need them and people need to know help in the ordinary parts of their lives. But we pray and we want more for them. We want true transformation that comes in knowing the Lord Jesus, that deep inner healing. So you need a teapot. And we also need a porch. We need a porch because poverty is relational and the essence of that is spiritual. Dowie Hughes was a theological consultant for Tear Fund, one of the leading Christian relief and development charities. In his influential book, Power and Poverty, he wrote this. One striking fact that needs to be kept in focus: poverty has been largely unnecessary throughout history. A proportion of Earth's populations always enjoyed an abundance of goods, while a proportion suffered want of the most basic goods. Poverty has to do with the way in which human beings use the power God gave us when He created us. The vast number of human beings in our day who suffer because of poverty is overwhelmingly the result of the ungodly use of power by other humans. Did you hear that? The vast number of human beings in our day who suffer because of poverty is overwhelmingly the result of the ungodly use of power by other human beings. Poverty is essentially a spiritual problem as well as an economic one. In the garden, in Genesis 3, at the beginning of creation, Adam and Eve reached out to use power without restraint, reached out to dominate power itself, to be the ones who choose how power is used. And it's never gone well since. And we're never going to learn to control and to use power well, the power that God has gifted us as His images and His representatives here, until we are reconciled with God. And that's why the porch is important, because that can begin on the porch. You know what a porch is? It's kind of, I'm not really talking about those little roofs that you have over your door somewhere. I'm thinking about those nice North American ones, you know, where it's like huge and there's like a hammock and a sofa. And, you know, and it's like the sun's going down. It's a nice warm day. You know what I'm talking about, Liam? Yeah. And I wish I had one of those. And you know, people can walk up and down and they can come on your porch. You can have a little chat, but they don't go in your house. Yeah. It's that kind of in-between space, an in-between space where you're in and not yet in, where you can shelter under the porch. And you in all your relationships and us in all our care activities are porches. It's places where people can be close and shelter. They can shelter in the warmth of people who are showing the fruit of the Spirit. They can experience what it's like to see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, things that they may never have experienced in their own upbringing. They can shelter in the security of God's character made known in his people. The God who says in Deuteronomy 10 that he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. God who says in Psalm 41, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. God who has Paul write in 1 Corinthians 13, love always protects. God whose substitutionary love in Hosea 11 says, how can I give you up? The God who John says, so loved the world that he gave his only son. The porch is the place where that can be experienced and seen. It's a place where people can look in the window and begin to see what life without alienation from God looks like. It's a place where the aroma of the gospel can be smelt, the baking bread on the inside coming out through the door. A place where hunger for reconciliation for God can grow. Your neighbour needs Jesus if they are truly going to avoid poverty. If you close the curtains, if you shutter the windows so that you don't share Jesus, they're just going to think that you are the most amazing person ever and that they could never be like you. In one stroke, you've stolen God's glory and you've deprived them of the greatest care and healing that they could ever receive. So because poverty is at root relational and in essence spiritual, all of our activity as the people of God is action against poverty. We're active downstream, as you've heard about tonight, and we should continue to do that. We must continue to do that. But we're also active upstream, when in our workplaces, in our networks and families, we let people onto the porches of our lives and let them see and hear the gospel. What that becomes is the context for the text of the message of the Lord Jesus, the good news. The context of your life seen and experienced on the porch of your life. When you then talk about Jesus, it makes sense because it has a context. And that evangelism that you do, that sharing of the good news in a context that makes sense of it, is how the next generation will be kept from poverty. Because the gospel is shared tomorrow, because people will turn to Jesus, there will be people who don't end up in poverty. We're active upstream too in the areas of influence that God has given us, whether that is in your daily purchases, using your buying power to choose products that are fair traded, to choose products that you know come from businesses which have cared for the people who made the stuff that they're selling. Or in business leadership, or in government, we make choices that use power selflessly and result in structures that bless people, businesses that serves people and customers. Or just we use the world's resources in a way that cares for the planet and all its people, and there'll be less poverty. You need a teapot, you need a porch, and you need the cross. All life-changing love, writes Tim Keller, is substitutionary sacrifice. All life-changing love is substitutionary sacrifice. Think about it, he says. If you love a person whose life is all put together and has no major needs, it costs you nothing. It's delightful. And there are probably 4 or 5 people like that where you live. You ought to find them and become their friend. But if you ever try to love someone who has needs, someone who is in trouble, someone persecuted, someone emotionally wounded, it is going to cost you. You can't love them without taking a hit yourself. A transfer of some kind is required, so that somehow their troubles, their problems, transfer to you. Loving people is tiring, it's exhausting, it's costly. Even being a parent and loving your children is tiring and costly. Children are only going to grow up if their parents lay aside their ambitions and pleasures and provide for their children. So how much more then that God, who is so much more loving than you and I, would come and love us in this self-substitutionary way. Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You need the cross. You need the cross because that's the only source of the love, the costly love that you and I need to share. Listen carefully to this from Martin Luther, the great preacher of the Reformation. Rather than seeking its own good, the love of God flows forth and bestows good. Therefore, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. For this reason, the love of man avoids sinners and evil persons. Thus Christ says, "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the love of the cross, born of the cross, which turns in a direction where it does not find good, which it might enjoy, but where it may confer good upon the bad and needy person. We can forgive Martin for writing it in a way that we wouldn't write now. He did write it several hundred years ago. But there are some important things here that we need to see and understand. First, attractiveness, beauty, or worth. These are things that are not intrinsic apart from God. So there is no law of God, no standard independent of God that says a flower or anything else or you is attractive. People and things are beautiful because they are loved. Which is the positive way of saying what we've already said, that poverty is at root relational. God is all there is. There's no standard of beauty apart from God. And beauty is the things that God loves. It's God's love that makes things beautiful. And that's why the love of our kind of love, apart from God, avoids, as Martin Luther puts it, sinners and evil persons. In the untransformed parts of our lives, we only respond really with love to that which is in some way attractive. But a Jesus-like care and love for everyone, attractive or otherwise, can only come with this love from the cross. Sinners are attractive because they are loved. And as the images of God, you can do the same thing for the people you meet in your life. You can draw out and create beauty because you love with the love of God. And you know what? You can only do that with the help of God. You've probably heard Corrie ten Boom's story. Corrie ten Boom, if you haven't heard her story, was in a Nazi concentration camp. Her sister died in the concentration camp. And in post-war Europe, she travelled a lot, giving talks about forgiveness. helping to heal some of the wounds of the war. And at the end of one of her talks, someone came up to her and said, "I was one of the guards at your concentration camp. Thank you so much for tonight's talk. It's wonderful to know that I can be forgiven. And he holds out his hand. And Corrie, in her story, says, "I looked at his hand and I was frozen. I could not move. How could I offer forgiveness to this man?" And in that moment, she prays and she says, "God who forgives, will you give me the power and the strength and the love to forgive this person?" And she describes a whole arm feeling warm, and she reaches out and shakes his hand. It's not usually that emotional or powerful, but every day in the cafe, that's what happens. Every day in your life when you meet someone who needs this kind of love from you, that's what happens. We love God with all our hearts, all mind and strength. And we love our neighbours as ourselves. Ourselves loved by God in such a way and empowered by God to do it as well. God is the saviour and you are not. You have finite resources. You can't love the entire world like God loves. But there's somebody in front of you. There's somebody that you'll meet perhaps this week that God wants you to show this love to. In a seminar that Mary gave a few years ago, she challenged us, like, who do you know? Who do you know that's in poverty? Who do you know that's in this kind of need? Who is God putting in front of you? You're not their saviour, but you can go to them with the name of the saviour on your lips. Let me pray. Lord, it's such a privilege to talk tonight about your love. It's such a privilege that we have a message that is about love. That all that you command, you have provided. And Lord, we pray that tomorrow we will know your strength and power by your Spirit. To love you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, to delight and joy in that, to smile because it's true. And Lord, when we meet our neighbour, help us to love them as ourselves. Amen.